Galatians chapter 3, starting from verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. We continue with our series of studies on the titles of Christ, and this evening we come to the seed of Abraham. And we want to base it on Galatians chapter 3, and in particular, we want to consider verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, a particular descendant of Abraham, not just anyone, but one who was promised. And by considering this, we have to deal with the covenant that God made with Abraham. As found in the book of Genesis, Abraham is regarded as the father of those who have faith. And therefore, all who have faith have Abraham as their spiritual father. The way of salvation given to Abraham is therefore the same as the way of salvation given to others who are his spiritual children. We would expect the children to have the same faith, and the way to be saved is therefore expected to be the same. And it focuses on this particular seed or descendant of Abraham. And therefore, what we want to learn is that Jesus Christ is that promised seed given to Abraham, by whom God's chosen people are saved. God's chosen people are the spiritual children of Abraham, and they will share in the spiritual blessing connected with salvation. Salvation is itself the blessing promised, but along with salvation are many blessings that are found in the scriptures. And we are here to just focus on the main point, that Jesus Christ is that promised seed and the way of salvation that we see in Jesus Christ is to be seen in Abraham. And there are basically three points we wish to establish out of today's passage. The first point is that Abraham was saved by believing in the coming Savior. Although the Savior was still distant, this Savior was going to be one of his descendants, a particular seed. Remember the history of Abraham. He was called out of the world in which people were beginning to depart from God more and more. Ever since the day when Adam and Eve was created, God had made himself known verbally and appearing to him as Theophanes. God walked in the garden with Abraham, with Adam and Eve, and spoke to them. And their fellowship was spoiled when Adam and Eve sinned against God. God gave them all trees from which to eat. And imagine, even after the fall, after the extinction of many species, we still have thousands and thousands of edible plants, big and small. And imagine in the days of Adam and Eve, how many more there would be, and how luxurious and how luxuriant and how edible and how, you see, desirable those trees and fruits, the leaves and the shoots, how wonderful it was at that time. But there was only one tree from which God forbade them from eating the fruit of. But Adam and Eve was tempted by Satan, and they went against God's command they ate of that forbidden tree. And when they ate of that forbidden tree, something happened drastically to their nature. Their hearts were changed. Their nature became perverse or twisted. See? And it became a permanent situation. And it will only be restored in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. So Adam and Eve fell from grace. They fell into sin. They became perverse in their nature. We say they became unclean in their hearts. So ceremonially speaking, they were unclean. They could not be in fellowship with God anymore. God had to intervene in order that they and their chosen descendants, those chosen by God, would be saved. Others not chosen by God would be allowed to perish because they have inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. And because they have a sinful nature, they are bound to commit acts of sins which will call down God's punishment upon them. So we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. All of us are therefore the same throughout the world. Superficial differences between us are so superficial. The color of our hair may differ. The color of our skin may differ. See? But we are basically the same. We have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. See? When you cut open the body, you discover we have two lungs, one heart, one stomach, one liver. See? You don't find any human race anywhere where there's a third eye in between your two eyes. You don't find any such creatures. It happens only in stories. See? And then you don't have human beings whose eyes are at the back of their heads. We don't. See? And therefore, we come to realize that we really are descended from Adam and Eve. And you discover also that our behavior reflects the fact that we have inherited the same nature from Adam and Eve. We have mentioned this before, that a child growing up, when you smack him because he has done wrong, you discover he would cry. Huh? You cry. You cry the same way as a child in another continent. And if you take from your fridge, your refrigerator, an ice cream and give to the child, you see how happy he is? The same happens to a child in another country. We are basically the same. And sin manifests itself in children, even without parents teaching them. We discover that children soon learn to rebel against parental authority. You soon realize that the children grow up telling lies. And all this are to be seen in all children growing up throughout the world. And we come to realize that this is best explained by the Bible. It is the only correct explanation. You can't find any better explanation anywhere. And because we have come to believe that the Bible is God's word, is inspired, it does not record anything wrong or misleading, we say it is inerrant and infallible. It contains no errors and it contains nothing that will mislead us. Therefore, we come to believe that this is the explanation. As the human race spread throughout the world, they began to lose the truth by diluting it with human imaginations. And with time, idolatry began to creep in. And we know that in the days of Abraham, in the region of Samaria, those who call upon the name of the Lord were getting fewer. And there are those others who continue to worship Jehovah, the true God, but along the way they begin to also introduce idolatry in their worship. Idols, idol worship began to come in. And Abraham was called by God out of such a situation when people were beginning to depart away from the pure worship of God. God called upon Abraham. And Abraham responded in faith. God promised him a land where it's not recorded for us. Abraham, as far as we know, did not know where. He just believed that God has promised the land for him and promised him many descendants. And God will be his God and his descendants will be his people. So the covenant was made with Abraham. And this covenant involves a physical aspect and a spiritual aspect. And we want to note that based on this passage, there was this the blessing of the covenant that would come to Abraham and his descendants. Look at verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So to receive the Spirit through faith means to be saved. And therefore, it's spiritual blessing that we are referring to. Spiritual blessing connected with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how was Abraham saved? It was by faith in the coming of that seed of his. But there was also the physical aspect, namely that there will be land and there will be many physical descendants. Then through the land where these physical descendants would dwell, the truth will be preserved, while other families throughout the world begin to go further and further astray from the truth. But the truth was to be preserved in this nation made up of the descendants of Abraham in that promised land, until the promised seed arrived, until that Savior came. And once the Savior came, then through that Savior, all nations of the world will be blessed. The message of salvation will go to all nations. And today we would call it the Great Commission. The coming of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham. And with Christ coming and his death and resurrection, he gives us the Great Commission. We are to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. So we see now how the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who hear the gospel and respond, they will receive this blessing, the blessing of salvation in this given to Abraham. So you say, can you show us where from the scriptures? You have just said that this is taught in the Bible. And of course, those of us who have been around for some time, who have read through the Bible, you ought to know it is there in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. But still, it is good to refer to the relevant passages. Look with me at Genesis chapter 17. The first book of the Bible, look at verse chapter 17. And we are told there, reading from verse 19 to verse 22, and God said, "No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." And he has finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So God appeared and spoke to Abraham and made this covenant with him. God promised that the covenant blessing will come to him and to Isaac his son and to others who have been chosen by God. It will at first be along the line of Isaac in the nation that would come from the loins of Abraham. Along the way, Abraham has other family members. He has another son called Ishmael. God will bless him with temporal blessings because of his connection with Abraham. Similarly, throughout the history of the descendants of Abraham, there will be those who are blessed because they are within that covenant nation. But the blessing of the covenant, the blessing of salvation, would not be to everyone in that nation. Only those chosen by God from eternity in the past, they would receive the blessing of salvation. So there's the nation, which constitute the physical blessing, and with the land, and the law, and various other things. But the blessing, the covenant blessing of salvation, often in theology we call it the covenant of grace. It was being promised at that time. There's only one way of salvation. It is by grace. That means it's freely given by God, not because we have earned it. Through faith in the coming of the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. So the covenant of grace was being revealed at that time. It has not been sealed yet. It has to await the coming of that Savior. Then that Savior will die on the cross. His blood will be spilled. Then Christ will announce it as the new covenant. But actually that new covenant is the fulfillment of what has been promised earlier in the Old Testament. So the way of salvation is the same all the way through. Abraham was saved by believing in the coming Savior who would die for him. So although it is still future, his faith was upon that coming Savior. So the promise of salvation, although still future, it will be fulfilled in the future. It was being promised. It was being revealed. And Abraham believed that promise. And that promise points him to the Savior. And so his faith was in the Savior who was promised. If he were to have faith only in the promise, then he would be having faith in words only. But what is meant is that those words point him to the coming of the Savior. His faith was actually upon that person, his descendant who was going to come. His faith was upon what he would accomplish to save his people. So Abraham had faith in Jesus Christ, who was promised. And you note, therefore, that along the way, we must not be confused with the physical blessing that accompanied the covenant blessing. The covenant blessing concerns salvation. It was spiritual in nature. It was connected with the coming of one particular seed of Abraham, namely Jesus Christ. But along the way, the land was basically to preserve the people. The law was basically to preserve the people. And when the Savior came, then the purpose of that nation would be no more. And we would say that because of that, with the coming of Jesus Christ, Israel was no more the special people of God. And the Jews have to be saved in the same way as any other nations of the world, by faith in the Savior who has already come. So forgiveness of sin, acceptance with God, was promised to Abraham and his spiritual descendants. Don't confuse the blessing of salvation with the accompanying physical blessing. The physical blessing served a purpose. When that purpose was fulfilled with the coming of the Savior, the physical blessing was no more. It was not needed anymore. So understand, therefore, that the promise to Abraham was the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, along the way, we must understand that those who receive faith in Jesus Christ, throughout the Old Testament, it was all basically the same, prospective, looking forward to the coming of the Savior, and it was based on Christ, it was faith in Christ who would do what was necessary to save his people. And the way it was revealed in the nation subsequently was Abraham, the covenant blessing went to Isaac, the covenant blessing went to Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel formed the nation of Israel. From the nation of Israel, the Savior came. So basically, that was the plan. Then when Jesus Christ came, the purpose of the nation was no more. The purpose for the land was no more. The purpose for the law, from this point of view, was no more. The law will continue to be used by God in the church, but for a different purpose. But understand that the law was to drive them to Christ. The law was to point them to the fact that they must live as a separate people. So these were the two basic purposes of the law in the Old Testament period, to keep them from going astray in their lives like other nations around them, so that they are God's special people. They have to keep the law. But the law did not save them. Then it was to make them realize that they were unable to be saved by the mere keeping of the law, because they kept sinning and they were unable to keep it perfectly. So the law, therefore, guided them to salvation by grace, to faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So basically, this is what we learn, that Abraham was saved by believing in the coming Savior. All in the Old Testament who were saved were people who believed in the Savior was going to come. Then the second point that we learn is that Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, is that promised Savior. We mentioned it in advance earlier, that that seed was Jesus Christ. And here we see in this Galatians chapter 3, that it is declared to us in verse 16, that seed, that particular seed, is Christ. There's no other. And if Christ is that promised seed, then you mustn't look elsewhere for a Savior, because this is the Savior God has provided for us. And we must therefore understand that when the Savior has arrived, really, there's no purpose anymore for God to have a covenant people that is physical in nature, like what happened in the Old Testament. Christ has come. He has died, risen from the dead. He has accomplished the salvation of his people. This message of salvation now is to be proclaimed to all the nations of the world, so that all the nations will have the blessing of salvation, just like Abraham. But ours is after Christ has come. So our faith is, as it were, retrospective. It looks back to the Christ who has come. He has died and risen from the dead. But it is still upon the same Savior. Abraham and others in the Old Testament looked forward. It was prospective in nature. Ours is retrospective. But the point is, we meet, our faith meets in the person of Christ. And it meets in his death on the cross. Christ is the only Savior. His death on the cross is the only way. There simply is no other way by which we can be saved. We know that the Bible makes it clear that because we descended from Adam and Eve, we have this sinful nature. The sinful nature prevents us from having fellowship with God. In the case of Adam and Eve, the moment they sinned, the moment their nature became perverse, see, that moment they died, not only physically, physical death was to come gradually, but that moment they died spiritually, their fellowship with God was broken. God is holy. He is light, in whom is no darkness. When our hearts are sinful, it is not possible for us to be accepted by God. Light cannot exist with darkness. The moment there is light, darkness has to be pushed away. When darkness comes in, then light is pushed away. So you cannot have both at the same time. And God is light. God is perfect. And he cannot accept sinful people. And heaven is a perfect place. It's a holy place. So we who have a sinful heart cannot enter heaven. We are not suited for life in heaven. So that is a problem. And our sinful nature is such that we commit acts of sin. Our thoughts are filthy. Our words are not always true. Our actions, we have stolen, we have done many things that we know break God's law. And if God's law is broken, then we need to be punished, because God is holy, and holiness manifests itself as justice. When we break his law, we must be punished. Otherwise, there's no true justice. So God is perfect. His justice is perfectly meted out. Any breaking of the law deserves punishment. Now remember who we are offending. He's the Almighty Creator who is perfect. We are his creatures. And when we break God's law, we deserve damnation from him. And that is why we deserve death like Adam and Eve. And death, remember, is not just physical death. It is also eternal separation from God. God had promised that to Adam and Eve. Full stop. That is sufficient to show to us that we deserve eternal damnation. Because God had said to Adam and Eve, the day you sin, that day you die. And death, as we have noted, is not just physical death on earth, but eternal separation from God. And we are descendants of Adam and Eve. Adam was the representative head of the human race. When he sinned, we sinned in him. And we ourselves have inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. So our sinful nature prevents us or disqualifies us from life in heaven, from being accepted by God. So that was already one problem. Now we learn of our sin against God. We broke His law in thoughts, in words, and in deeds. And just like Adam and Eve deserve death, which is both physical death from life on this earth, and also eternal separation from God. In other words, we need to be sent to eternal hell. We have this second problem. We do not want to go to hell. When we die, our soul, we desire to go straight to heaven, but we are unable to, as we have noted. Then we are unable to escape from hell. Payment has to be made. Atonement has to be made. See? So we have to pay a ransom in order that we may escape the punishment of hell, and something has to be done to our sinful nature in order that we may be accepted into heaven. Ah, these twin problems cannot be resolved except in the way God has arranged for us. The Son of God was sent to this earth to take upon Himself perfect human nature. So the Son of God came, and the Spirit of God enabled Mary to have child even though she was not married. And Jesus Christ therefore took upon, the Son of God took upon Himself perfect human nature through Mary, who was not married, who would otherwise not be able to have child. But the Spirit was upon her by the power of the Spirit. The Son of God took upon Himself human nature through Mary. Jesus Christ, therefore, rightly speaking, is not descended from Adam and Eve. Mary was only used by God in the power of the Spirit to give a human nature to the Son of God. And He is known as Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is therefore God and man in one person. He is divine and He is human. It is hard for us to comprehend all this. How can one person possess two natures? See? The divine nature and the human nature in one person. But that is the teaching of Scripture. And we need such a Savior to deal with our sins. Otherwise, we will not be saved. So Jesus Christ has come to save us by fulfilling all that is required for us to be saved. First, from eternal damnation in hell. Second, to make it possible for us to be accepted into heaven. That Savior is none other than Jesus Christ. So 2 points we have established. First, Abraham was saved by having faith, believing in the promise, and the promise centers upon Christ, who would die for his people's sin. Then secondly, that Savior promise was none other than Jesus Christ, who was actually God and man in one person. Now we come to the third point, the last point. Those who believe in Christ are blessed with Abraham. They received that blessing that was promised to Abraham. Abraham was saved. The blessing of salvation came to him. And all through the centuries who are saved received that same blessing. And the way of salvation, as we have noted, is through faith in Jesus Christ. How does Christ save His people? We have seen that He needed to die on the cross as the ransom for the sin of His people. The word ransom carries the idea of payment. So in the Bible, often uses the words like this, the idea of payment. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed for man to die once, and then after that, the judgment. And how do we get out of it? The wages of sin is death, you see. So there is wages. It involves some form of payment. See, we deserve damnation in hell. But in order to get out of that situation, out of that punishment, that amount of payment is needed. But what do we pay with? And in human thinking, we often use money. Pay with money. But what is money to God? God created the whole universe. Everything belongs to God. Money is of value only between man and man. You give me your US dollars, I exchange with my Malaysian ringgit, and you see, we have value in money only between man and man, in transaction between man and man. But you can't use money to say, God, I pay you. with money is of no use to God. Okay? And what is needed is life. Your life needs to be laid down. You need to die. Since the days of Adam, God has already warned him, the day you sin, you will die. Okay? And therefore, the only payment is a suitable life to be laid down. But where can we find that suitable life? Okay? In the Old Testament, it was taught by the offering of animal sacrifices. A lamb without spot, without blemish, was slaughtered. Blood was shed. The life of the lamb was laid down as a sacrifice to God. So the worshipper was saying, God, I deserve to die, but let this perfect lamb die in my place. Let his blood be shed for me. So this twin problem we are faced with is being dealt with by this sacrifice. A life is laid down to pay for my sin against you. So that payment will prevent the worshipper from having to be sent to hell as the punishment. Then the blood is regarded as cleansing the person. Our sins cannot be cleansed by any other way. Only the shedding of blood can bring about cancellation of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission means cancellation of sin. So the way in which our guilt is cancelled, our hearts are regarded as made clean, is by blood. The animal sacrifice deals with our sin so that we may be accepted into heaven. We may be treated as not guilty and instead accepted into heaven. So this twin problem is dealt with by the laying down of a suitable sacrifice. But no number of animals can save us, can truly replace us. Imagine a human life. Can you exchange it with 100 lambs? Would you accept that as an exchange for your life, for example, or somebody's life, yeah, your son's life? Huh? Your son somehow is kidnapped, you see? Then the person say, I'll replace your son with 100 lambs or 1,000 lambs. Or you want bigger animals, 1,000 oxen. See? We say, no. See, the life of a person is far too precious to be compared with animals. No animal can make up for the value of a life. Then what and who can pay for you? You say, can you pay for me? You're my good friend. See? But I can't pay for you. If I lay down my life for you, it's not good enough because I have sinned like you. So I'm not suitable to be a sacrifice for your life. So we may be good friends. I may be willing to lay down my life for my friend. See? But still, it cannot make atonement for your sin. I cannot be a ransom for you because I have sin of my own to pay. So I'm not suitable. I'm not the perfect sacrifice that the lamb in the Old Testament spoke of. The lamb has to be not blind, not lame, without blemish of any kind. So it shows to us that it has to be a suitable sacrifice, a life that is suitable to be laid down in payment. And since animals cannot pay for us, it's only a picture of what is needed. No humans on earth can pay for us. Then where do we look for a savior? No savior can be found on this earth. And this is where we must look up to God for mercy. And as we hear his word, we discover he has provided us that sacrifice that we need. The Son of God has come to take upon himself perfect human nature. And as God and man in one person, he could now die on the cross as that perfect sacrifice for us. Now you see, our twin problem is resolved. A perfect sacrifice has to be paid, has to die to pay for our sins, so that we do not have to be sent to eternal hell. Christ died for his people. He's the perfect sacrifice. Perfect in the sense that as God, as man, perfect man, see, he is the mediator between God and man. And by laying down his life on the cross, his life is precious. The Son of God has taken upon himself perfect human nature. He could save all humans throughout history. But it was not God's purpose for him to come and die for all humans throughout history. No, he came to die for God's chosen people. Although his death was sufficient to save everyone in the world, but that was not the design of his death, the purpose of his death, the intention of his death. His death was specifically for the chosen people of God. That is the teaching of the Bible. There are many Bible passages we have quoted, but in recent days we just refer to one so that way it will be burned into your mind. When needed, you can recall that, say, as one sample verse. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. So a ransom, his death was a ransom, a payment. Huh? And not for every individual in the world, but for many. Who are these many? The chosen people of God. See? So Christ died for that purpose. And we know that his death also involved the shedding of blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins. So our second problem is resolved. So we can now be regarded as no more unclean, because the blood of Christ cleanses our hearts. Our sinful nature, as it were, is made clean by the death of Jesus Christ. Another way of putting it is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted as ours. That is another way of putting it. And God, therefore, regards us as not guilty and treats us as righteous instead, because the righteousness of Christ is counted as ours. You see now that the twin problem is resolved. Say, payment has to be made to prevent us from being punished in hell. Christ's death was the ransom, the payment, the perfect payment, the perfect sacrifice in payment of our sins. Then righteousness is needed to be in heaven, or our hearts need to be made clean before God can accept us. So the blood of Jesus Christ makes our hearts clean. The blood of Christ causes our guilt to be cancelled. Or another way of putting it is that the righteousness of Christ is counted as ours. So when God looks at the believer, he treats him as not guilty, he treats him as righteous. He declares him not guilty and treats him as righteous. So that's why we say justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. So all in all, we see now that the way of salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Grace meaning that it's not something that we earn. It is given freely by God. And we come to benefit from the death of Christ, from the salvation that is found in Christ, by faith in him. There's no other way. See? And is faith something that we work at? Is it something that contributes to our salvation? The Bible makes it clear that it is not. When you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, they are instruments to receive salvation that is complete in Jesus Christ. Christ has done everything that is necessary to save us, to benefit from the salvation accomplished wholly by Christ. We must stretch out the hand of repentance and the hand of faith to receive that gift. So salvation is complete. It is the free gift of God. But to benefit from that salvation found in Christ, we must exercise repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are actually gifts of God. The Bible teaches us that those who have been chosen by God from eternity in the past, they will be enabled along the way to repent and believe. So when we are saved, how were we saved? It was by repenting from our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. And even our repentance and faith are the gifts of God. So all glory goes to God for our salvation. And to confirm this, you just turn a little bit further to Ephesians. From Galatians chapter 3, you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And you see there in verse 8 onwards, it says to us there, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we have no time to look more closely at those words, but the point is clear that salvation is not by our effort to improve ourselves, to make ourselves better so that we are worthy to be received by God. No, it is by grace. Grace meaning is freely given by God. And then you come to, as it were, benefit from the salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And even that faith is not our works. It is the gift of God. So here we believe that these words are sufficient to show to us that salvation truly is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Abraham was saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Although Christ had not come, God has promised the coming of this Savior, the seed of Abraham. So Abraham, by faith, believed in Christ, who would one day come to save him and all his people. And today, it has been made clear to us that that Savior has come. He has died and risen from the dead. He's now waiting for his people in heaven. The day will come when he will return to judge the world. But meanwhile, the good news of salvation, the gospel is being proclaimed to all the nations. And whoever responds to that salvation being offered in Christ, when they repent and believe in Christ, they are saved and they become the children of Abraham. So they receive the blessing that comes, that has been promised to Abraham. So we finish off by turning back to Galatians chapter 3. We note that there we are told in verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. It just ties up the whole matter before us. Jesus Christ is that promised seed of Abraham by whom God's chosen people are saved. So my question to you is, as we close, is, are you truly saved? See? Are you really saved by grace? Or are you still trying by your own effort to be better? See? In order to be saved, don't try, because you will fail. But rather come to God and plead for mercy, knowing that salvation is a free gift of God, and you receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are saved by grace through faith in Christ, we can rejoice in the fact that this is the way we have been saved. And every time the gospel is proclaimed in our hearing, our hearts should be stirred up in thanksgiving to God. We are such unworthy creatures, and yet God in his mercy has chosen us. And along the way we heard the gospel, along the way the Holy Spirit worked in us, and we were turned from our sin to trust in Christ alone for salvation. How our hearts need to well up in thanksgiving, how our hearts need to be full of gratitude. And let us not be grateful in words only. Let us show it in our life, that we will therefore serve our God. We will, as it were, become slaves of righteousness. We willingly make ourselves obedient to the word of God and be used by him. And in that way, God will be glorified.